Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. In this message, Saints, I want to talk about grace and good works, and let them be defined by Holy Scripture. This is certainly not going to be an exhaustive study, but definitely some food for thought. Now, if your body of truth, if you will, what you currently believe concerning your view of salvation is not yet built out of the whole counsel of God, you will have an imbalance and very likely could go deeper into deception if those pockets, if you will, those missing components of a puzzle, which only the truth of God's Word can fill as you study and search the Scriptures — that should be something that we diligently endeavor to do daily. We all know, because there's like a conviction inside of us by the Spirit, that there are certain things that are missing as far as the building blocks and the foundation of our understanding of the soteriology, the salvation of God. So let's grow in grace to God together, my friend, as the Scripture tells us to do in 2 Peter 3:18. So addressing this is what we're going to do: the grace and good works. Scripture speaks of both, and some have the propensity, I've found, to lean toward the legal, if you will, and others toward lasciviousness or license for sin. In other words, they're loosey-goosey, as some would call it, about grace. And Jude verse 4 warned us of that, of the ungodly men that we now have all around us, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or a license for sin. So you have the legal and you have the lascivious, and you also have others who over-spiritualize things, the things of God, and those who neglect or set aside or ignore certain truths in order to promulgate their agenda, their doctrinal agenda, but refuse to look at the whole counsel of God's Word. And let me tell you, that's a bad one right there. When somebody goes to seed on one biblical doctrine or truth and seeks to somehow ignore and dismiss the whole of Scripture and what it states, that's always going to result in imbalance and deception. Notice Ephesians 2 verse 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we're saved by grace through faith. No man can boast of salvation, because it was earned by Christ, not us. We deserve damnation. We deserve the penalty of sin. But Christ took the blow of death on Him. He was forsaken momentarily by the Father on the cross that we might be forgiven. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. So let's read it again. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want to encourage you to memorize this passage. I can tell you that when I was a lost soul and somebody shared this with me, having grown up Catholic, this was a major gospel seed that caused me to see that all of my observance of that religion couldn't save me. Doesn't matter how diligent I was about that. You know, you're taught in the Catholic Church to try to work your way to salvation. Anybody that knows anything about the Catholic Church knows that. It's a works-based pagan religion is what it is. But Scripture says here, "For by grace are you saved." That's the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve it. "For by grace are you saved through faith," that is, in Christ, "and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice those saved by grace are to walk in these good works that God has ordained us to walk in. And those good works are merely an expression of our love for God. They don't save us, but they're always going to be evident in a true believer, one who is truly saved by grace, one who has true saving faith. Any man who says he has faith and he doesn't have works, and he claims to be saved, but his faith that he supposedly has don't produce the fruit of good works, is utterly deceived. James chapter 2 would be a fantastic chapter for you to get into, friend, so it could get into you. And remember, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let me say it once again. We're saved by grace, not good works. And yet, anybody saved by grace and walking in an abiding relationship with Jesus, which is absolutely necessity of a final salvation, is going to have the fruit of good works. James 2, the writer James says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Faith without works is dead. Again, faith without works. We're saved by grace through faith. We are his workmanship, and as we abide in him, there's going to be the fruit. There's going to be a difference in a true believer's life. He will live differently. The light of Christ will be shining from his life, and you shall know them by the fruits: love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, etc. Galatians 5, 22 and through 23. And Jesus said again, "You shall know them by their fruits." Matthew 7, verse 16 and 20. And that means that Jesus wants us to be fruit inspectors, first beginning with ourselves. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, to examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And how do you do that? You come before God and you examine yourself against the Word of God. One of the things you're going to find that is if you're abiding in Jesus, you're producing fruit and he's purging you, John 15, 1 through 6, so that you bear more fruit and you are becoming more and more broken and realizing that without him, you can do nothing, John 15, 5. And also understanding that if you don't abide in him, verse 6 of John 15, you're going to be cast into the fire. So you live in the fear of God. Jesus told us to fear him. He says, "I will tell you who you shall fear." He's talking to his own friends, Luke 12, verse 4 and 5. And he says, "Fear him that after that he has killed you is able to cast your soul and body into hell." Now, speaking of imbalance, a lot of people don't like that, but they are canceling and denying Christ by ignoring scripture like that. You don't have the permission from God to ignore any part of his word. And anybody who's doing that is absolutely a heretic, a total counterfeit. Good works are always the product of true saving faith without fail. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14, 15. So keeping his commandments, number one, does not include keeping things that are in the Old Testament that didn't make it into the New Testament, such as observing any certain day. The Seventh-day Adventists want to use this scripture to see, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But I always say to them, Jesus never told anybody to keep any certain day. You know why? Because Jesus came to be our Sabbath rest, because we rest from trying to keep the law for righteousness, which is impossible. We rest in Christ, who is our Sabbath, who is the only one who ever kept the law perfectly. And then he nailed it to the cross and took it out of our way. For more on that, look at Colossians 2, 14 through 19. And then also Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is our Sabbath, not any certain day. We rest in him 24/7, 365. So just wanted to get that out of the way. Wanted to say that while we're on that verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's proven who loves Jesus by those who obey him. When is the last time I want to prompt you to read 1 John, a book of absolutes and truth and love? Those are three of the major themes of the 5-chapter letter of 1 John, written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost by the Apostle John. Notice in chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." How do we know him? Well, are we walking with him and obeying him? And by the way, chapter 5, verse 3 of this book says, his commandments are not grievous. They're only grievous to the rebel. They're a delight to those who love him. And we comply with the Lord. Notice, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. That's 1 John 5, 3. So 1 John 2, 3 through 6, you're going to find a lot of biblical truth on this subject today in 1 John. As you go through through those five chapters thoroughly and get them in your spirit and mind. So he says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Listen to this. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Notice how obedience to God and loving God and the love of God in us are intertwined inseparably in this verse, verse 5, 1 John 2. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So a lot of people, and many of you already know this, they balk at anything that has to do with personal responsibility, and that's sad. So the Bible verses in the New Testament on obedience are absolutely mountainous. There's so many of them. By the way, isn't our obedience simply an expression of our love for God? Sounds like that's what we just read out of the Gospels, John 14, 15, and 1 John 2. See what happens if you just lay around or lay down and do nothing in any relationship that you're in, and see what happens. Every relationship has responsibilities and duties that must be performed by both parties, or it's no longer, it's going to come to a dissolution, or it's going to end. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's do that, but first let me ask a question. When did complying with the one we claim to love somehow become legalism, or seeking to earn our way with God, or in other cases within a relationship with somebody else? When has complying and doing what's expected of us in a relationship, when did that all of a sudden become legalism or work salvation? I would leave that open as a rhetorical question. What would happen, again, if we stop complying, say to you gentlemen that are married, with your wife, you stop interacting with her and doing the things she likes and helping her and doing your part? Ladies, the same for you in your relationship with your husband. What would happen to that relationship? It wouldn't be on the upward trajectory. We both know that. We all know that. The cross, saints, is our reasonable service or serving. Notice Romans 12:1. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, some people get really squirrely if you talk in terms of you and I as the sinners that Jesus saved, we're now his saints, if we talk in terms of us being accountable to be obedient with the Lord. But that's the only way to be blessed. If you're out of biblical order, you're out of biblical blessings. The Bible says God only rewards those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, God says to his people after he had cited their sins, he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, I am going to wash them away. This is a prophetic reference to the coming blood of Christ. Verse 19, Isaiah 1, if you be willing, notice, if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. That always means judgment when you read that in the Old Testament, the sword. So if you refuse, that is to be willing and obedient to serve the Lord, notice obedient. A lot of people are allergic to that word, and it's because they have a problem, not God. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. This is an ultimatum. God said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and therefore choose life that you might live and be blessed, you and your seed. Also Joshua 24, 15 says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, let me read that, chapter 24, verse 15, because it's two parts. That's a very long verse, by the way. You ever notice in the Old Testament, there are some verses, some chapters with some very long verses. What a blessing. So he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. So there's a choice being made. Jesus spoke about this. So did Elijah. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And he told everybody, get on this side of this line. As he drew a line, it's 1 Kings 18, and the righteous got on one side and the wicked got on the other, the rebels. We see this throughout Scripture. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You'll either serve one and hate the other, or vice versa. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. So we see the ultimatum, if you will, the absolute necessity of obeying God to be blessed by God. No, that doesn't mean you are earning your own salvation or meriting it, but you're complying with the one you love and you obey him, and his commandments are not grievous to you because you love him. Also remember, Jesus said in the judgment, the goats are going to be on one side and separated from the sheep that are on the other side, Matthew 24, and they both have a different eternal destination. Let's continue to address this concern here with scripture. So let's ask this question also. If obeying God were legalism, were a defiance of the cross and the finished work of Christ, that is, every person heralded in the Bible, the heroes of the faith, everybody from Abraham forward, would be a self-reliant, wicked, rebellious devil. But that's not the case. Those were all men of God who had corresponding works that proved that they were truly trusting and loving God supremely. Notice in speaking of the heroes of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11 offers much insight into some of the patriarchs under the old covenant. Notice verse 6, which we quoted earlier, verse 7. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah being, notice, by faith. Faith came first. Remember, for by grace are you saved. That's God's part, grace. By faith, that's your part. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, 6. Now, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Some people think it's wrong to fear God. Not at all. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Also, I believe it's Acts 9:31. The early church walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Let me encourage you to do a study and harvest the scriptures in the Bible about fearing the Lord. So Noah here was warned of God. He moved with fear. He obeyed God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah obeyed God. He built the ark. To say that was a large undertaking would be an absolute understatement. There was work that always followed faith. In this case, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, and this is all about faith, this whole chapter. So we know he was moved by faith also. And yeah, in fact, it says that right at the end, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So for somebody to say they have saving faith and to not have corresponding works, that individual is absolutely deceived, would be a very nice way of putting it. I want you to read James 2, because that's the chapter, as I quoted earlier, that involves scripture that says faith without works is dead. So verse 7, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, God called him to get up and move, right, physically. That's work, sounds like to me. That wasn't earning his salvation. It says right here that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. There's the word a lot of people don't like. Obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. And it goes on and on here in Hebrews chapter 11. And you're always going to see the presence of faith and also those who believe and have saving faith obeying God. And we're going to jump into the book of Titus. I'm going to read a few works. You know, the words good and works appear throughout the book of Titus. Notice the first time we see those words together is Titus 1:16. Speaking of counterfeits, it says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So either they have no works or they have bad works, and also or no works unto every good work reprobate. Notice chapter 2, verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, in other words, purity of doctrine, gravity, that pertains to being honest through and through, sincerity, etc. Again, Titus 2, 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Be an example of the believers in word and faith and doctrine, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a young man then, and this would apply to people that are younger and feel like they're inferior based on their age. Paul says to Timothy, his understudy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that means your way of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So that goes along here with the Apostle Paul telling Titus to show himself a pattern of good works. Notice down a little bit, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Jesus who gave himself for us that he might do what? Redeem us. Now he's just here in this passage, beginning in verse 11, talking about the true grace of God that causes us to depart from iniquity and live godly in this present world. This is Titus 2, and beginning in verse 11. And that's the context. Then it speaks how we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself, verse 14, for us, notice this, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, it means a special people, notice this, zealous of good works. See, those that are saved by grace through faith on the merit, exclusively, solely on the merit of Christ's blood on the cross, they're to be zealous of good works. And then he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And guess what? The authority of God is the word of God. The word of God is the divine authority of God. It's the final divine authority. Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word shall never pass away. The word of God is sword, the sword of the spirit. Notice, it speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority, letting no man despise us. Speak what? These things that specifically that we're talking about right here, that all people, everyone who names the name of Christ, saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, is a special or a peculiar people, and is to be zealous of good works. If you've got a problem with that, you have a problem with God, friend. You better seek the Lord, study the scriptures ravenously, if you will, diligently and fervently, and as you seek the Lord, he's going to fill in the gaps of your understanding. Notice Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Again, this is all in the book of Titus. If you look up the word works, notice Titus 3, 8. Let me pause right here. Some people act like works, anybody who has good works, is actually automatically, they believe, they're trying to earn their salvation. That's absolutely erroneous. Being one who walks in the Spirit and obeys God is what every true disciple is doing. And that doesn't mean that they're trying to earn their salvation. They love the Lord and they're obeying him. And some people have a problem with that. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that is on judgment day, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those that do the will. Did you catch that? Do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. You know, talk is cheap. 1 John 3, 18 says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. In other words, just giving lip service, but in deed and in truth. Again, remember, we quoted earlier James chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 17. No, it's not, but we'll find it here in a minute, because this is the chapter where he says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. In verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In other words, I believe when you put this all together, you're going to see that Paul taught how we're saved, and then James is talking about in chapter 2 how true saving faith looks, or what it looks like. It's always going to include works. And again, one of the things we started off saying, and this is so important right here, friends, is that we must compare Scripture with Scripture. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 28 talks about line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how we learn, by continuing to learn the Word of God. And it becomes clear as we apprehend, we study the whole of Scripture, then those gaps we talked about earlier in our understanding are filled in like a puzzle that's missing some pieces. The only way those can be filled in is by you studying the Word of God for yourself. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things Paul said, also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh, but which the the Holy Ghost teacheth. Who gave the scriptures? The Holy Ghost did. How can you know those scriptures? To study the whole of the Word of God, given by the Holy Ghost, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing, that means collating, stacking up one on top of the other, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We understand that to be meaning given truth or scripture with scripture. We compare scripture with scripture, and that's how we apprehend the mind of God on any certain topic, including this one, where we're talking about grace and good works and their correlation. So James says, what does it profit? What good is it if you confess that you have faith, but you don't have good works? Then he says, if a brother or sister be naked or and destitute of daily food, in other words, another believer in particular here, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Anybody, in other words, who says, I have faith, I'm saved, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, Titus 1:16, but they don't have corresponding works, guess what? You know them by their fruit. Their counterfeits. The difference between wheat and chaff is that the wheat bears fruit, but the chaff looks just like the wheat, except one thing, it doesn't bear good fruit. So verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If your faith is not producing the fruit of good works, you don't have saving faith. We see that throughout scripture. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me, James says, thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Then he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, tremble. Even the devils believe in God. They know there is a God. He made Lucifer. Lucifer dwelled with God, but he can't be saved. Just believing that there is one God, professing that you have faith that doesn't have good works. I mean, even the devil has that much. What wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Then he goes into another patriarch, Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? In other words, Abraham was justified by faith. He's the father of faith, Romans 4. But that faith had a work. He was willing to obey God and offer his son, a sacrifice. God stopped him. The angel of the Lord called out and stopped him. Okay, that was a picture of God sending his only begotten son, the Lamb of God, to die for the sins of the world. God didn't just say he loved us. He showed us his love by sending his only begotten son to die for our sins so that we could be brought back to him, having been previously, after Adam, separated, alienated from the life of God until Christ came. So again, love, faith, is always going to have corresponding works that prove that it's real. Jesus says, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another, not for, but to another. That means you're showing it by the way you live. Let me pause right here at this juncture and say, and I believe this is biblical, although you'll seldom hear me talk about dreams. Dreams are throughout the Bible. And I believe this one is from God. It's obviously biblical. A man named Bert Clendenin, I used to listen to his messages when I was a younger believer. He's now passed on and is with the Lord. He said one day that he was crying out to God. This man had a deep passion for God. He said, I cried out and said, Lord, how do I love you more? And he said, God answered him and said, love my people more. And that's what scripture teaches. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And that love is always going to produce a corresponding response. And it's not going to be one that's inactive. It's going to be active. The love of Christ, Paul said, constraineth us or compels us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ, the love you have for your children, for your wife, for your husband, for your friends, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, is always going to have, if it's real, a corresponding action of love. Charity is the action of love, not just in your bosom, but moving upon it and doing corresponding works, not to earn your salvation, by the way, as we said already, but it tests whether or not you have saving faith, which James hits it right on the nail on the head, as God would have it. God is expressing to us that when you have true saving faith, when you truly love the Lord, it's going to have works, just like Abraham had works. And it goes on to talk about more, about, he ends with this, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. When somebody dies, that's a little insight in this verse, by the way, when the the body is without the spirit, that the spirit of the soul of that person is gone, it's dead. Our bodies are our earth suits temporarily here on earth, where our spirit and soul dwell. But when we die, they're going to be separated from our body, and that's what's going to make our body dead. It's going to fall flat. So he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so in the same way, faith without works is dead also. So if you claim to have faith and be saved and be justified by the grace of God, and you don't have corresponding works, you're of all men most miserable and absolutely deceived. We read earlier Romans 12:1, it is your reasonable service, quote unquote, as you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. As you do that, God is going to fill you with his love, and his love is going to work through your life. I love what Paul said when he spoke about ministry, and which includes and or is a work of God, but it's a work of God in us as we present our bodies a living sacrifice. He raises us up, fills us with his love and his grace. Grace does not only mean the divine influence of God on our hearts and the unmerited favor of God, but it also means the operational power of God. And that comes with the raising up of the Lord as our lives are laid down, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's how the gospel works. When God raises a man upward, a crucified man, he will behold things, he will understand things as Paul began to understand them as he walked in them. That's the only way we can understand the things of God according to Jesus. John 7:16-17 is if we obey the word of God. Some of us are learning intensive, but we also need to be obedient to the word of God. And notice this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, notice, but the grace of God, which was with me. I love that. So the grace of God undergirded and worked in Paul. Now that's something I can't even begin to come near touching on, trying to explain. But every one of you listening to me, many of which are obedient, worship-filled disciples of Jesus who love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know exactly what this means. And you'd probably do a whole lot better job than I'm doing, because I'm not even going to try to touch that one at this moment, because that's not the main subject anyway. But there's a grace working in us, a divine enablement, an operational power of God when we are laying down our lives, crying, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. And with Paul also, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And I live, what? By the faith of the Son of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's the cross scripture, one of many, actually, we should all memorize. And I believe it's really powerful. And if found, it's powerful to declare it every day in a prayerful way, not a mechanical way. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So speaking of the cross, Romans 6 is clear proof. As you read that chapter, I want you to keep this in mind, that Romans 6 is clear proof that grace and the cross life, the crucified life, cannot be separated. Remember, chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And the context of that and the whole chapter here is to be dead and raised up by the power of God, to be crucified with Christ. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin, for example. And so remember that when you read Romans 6, which I highly recommend you do that immediately, Romans 6 is clear proof that grace and the cross life cannot be separated. They are eternally, divinely intertwined and married together. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. See, it was the grace of God, as he further says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, that was 9:16, that it was the grace of God that labored in him. So being saved by grace through faith is always going to guarantee that we are the righteousness of God, and we're created unto good works. There needs to be good works in our lives. lives. And man, we could go on for a long time with this topic. It's all over the scriptures. And perhaps this time that we've had together will help mark it in your mind and be looking for these truths. And as you study all the components of truth in God's word, they're going to begin to be synthesized together. And you're going to be much more comforted and assured in the knowledge of God. Notice Jesus says in Revelation 2:26, speaking of good works, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works, my what? My works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Jesus said that we are to overcome and we're to keep his works unto the end. Notice Titus 3:8, we begin to read it earlier. It says, be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. That's a command of God. And I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and finish with this. 17 times in the book of Revelation, the word works appears, mostly in the positive sense of his people, but also in the negative sense, as you're going to see. And the works of a person's life prove who they really are. Notice chapter 2, verse 2, to the church at Ephesus, the word works appears. I know thy works, Jesus says, and thy labor. Jesus was watching their works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them, or tested them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Notice, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. And then he compliments them on discerning false apostles. Verse 5, Revelation 2, to the same church of Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do what? Do the first works. There's always corresponding works when somebody is justified by the grace of God through faith. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're saved by grace through faith. And when you are saved by grace through faith and you're abiding, you're remaining in vital union with Christ, John 15, there's going to be good works. The fruit of good works will always be resident in a born-again, abiding believer. So he tells them to return to or do the first works. Repent. You're fallen. Now repent and do the first works. What is that? Well, you're just telling everybody about Jesus, right? When you first got saved. I would say that's one of the first works. Chapter 2 again, verse 9. Jesus tells this church, I know thy works. In other words, notice, I know thy works. Again, he's watching their works. He's watching your works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them, which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So again, Jesus says he knows their works. Here's another one. Verse 13, still in Revelation 2. Again, the word works appears 17 times in the book of Revelation. So, and 237 times in the Bible. So, you know, I wonder how we can say this isn't important. That would be defying the Lord, obviously. Revelation 2:13, I know thy what works, he tells this church, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, etc. Again, still in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, I know thy works. In Revelation 2, Jesus addresses four of the seven churches. The other three are in the next chapter, chapter 3. Notice 2:19, I know thy works and charity and service. Notice service and love and faith and patience and thy work. Here he says it again. And thy works, says it again. And the last to be more than the first. Verse 23, he says, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches, this is Jezebel, anybody who allows a woman to operate outside of God's ordained order in the family or in the church is absolutely cursed. And that's what he's speaking of here, Revelation 2, 20 through 24. But verse 23, for the sake of isolating how Jesus uses the word works, Revelation 2, 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to their works. Why? Because your works prove where your heart really is, whether you love and trust God truly or not. 2:26, here it is. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. In other words, you trust him to the end, and that manifests in his grace and your faith working in you and producing, keeping these works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. All right, and now chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name. name that thou livest and art dead. So they had good works, but they didn't have corresponding grace, love, and faith, apparently. And verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And what do works prove in most cases is what's in your heart. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you truly trusting Him? Is His grace working in your hearts? So let me interrupt myself to say we should pray according to Hebrews 13:9 that God would establish our hearts with His grace. Chapter 3, verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Notice again, he says he knew their works. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And the last one here in chapter 3, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And so I'm going to leave the rest for you to read in Revelation on the mentions in the list of the times God uses the word works in the book of Revelation. As we close here, saints, you know, our works should be manifested out of our love for God and out of our faith in the Lord and His grace working in and through us. It's so beautifully illustrated in Jacob, who, if you recall, Genesis 29:20, how he so dearly loved Rachel. Isn't it beautiful when a man loves a woman, like the song says? When a man loves a woman, there's almost nothing he won't do for her, basically, is what that song is saying. And we see that here. Jacob served 7 years. He served Rachel's father, Laban, 7 years for Rachel. He served 7 years to have Rachel as his wife. And notice this, they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. A labor that is birthed in love is that which glorifies God. We serve him because we love him. If you love me, he said, Jesus said, John 15:14, keep my commandments. Notice he didn't say, prove you love me by keeping my commandments. Rather, perhaps Jesus was saying, first, if you love me, keeping my commandments does not please me unless you love me. Notice here also 15:13 of John, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did for us. Then he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I am not going to diminish from the Word of God. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit teach you, friend, and that's going to happen as you study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's the only way you can rightly divide the Word of truth. Line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, Scripture with Scripture, by studying to show yourself approved unto God. God bless you, friends. Glad we had this time together. May God richly bless you with understanding in all these things of His precious, beautiful kingdom. Jesus is coming soon. And may God quicken us in His holy fear to watch and pray and to obey Him as we look for the soon return of the great Savior from glory. Jesus' name.
I want to take a moment here to say thank you so much for your prayers and support for the fruitfulness of the ministry in feeding and equipping the body of Christ, and also with supplying them with things that help them win souls and disciple others. God bless you. Your love offerings are such a jolt of joy every time they come in. They are much needed, appreciated, and going to be used for the dissemination of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the original gospel. Again, thank you so much for your prayers and support. God bless you. So if you want to see more about what we're doing, what's being accomplished, feel free to go to the Because You Care page on safeguardyoursoul.com. Because You Care page. Also, you can go to the Donate page on safeguardyoursoul.com/donate, or there's a button, and also sign up for a one-time offering or a monthly offering. That would be so appreciated. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.